that you guys remember things and how you remember to, you know, to tie things together. And so I did have a difficult hospital experience when I was in there. And John just brought me this book, How to Get Out of the Hospital Alive. And so I want to thank you for this book. I'll put it on my shelf, and next time I or anybody
we'll read it before we go in there,
I will skim it first and read it second. But thank you, John, very, very much. A Guide to Patient Power is what it's all about. It's important to your survival to be informed, and this book is an excellent resource.
I would agree with that.
I would, too. So are you turned on here? Does that turn you on? Okay, just checking.
I think I did. Turn myself on.
This isn't our How We Love Sexually seminar, okay? So
yeah, we should do that though, huh?
Yeah, we will be doing that soon. Here's an email that we got this week. I listen to New Life. How many of you listen to New Life, by the way? New Life Radio. Cool. I listen to New Life and I've read your book, How We Love. It is just what I needed. I'm not married. I've been divorced 20 years. And I learned from the book that I'm a vacillator. Guess who wanted the divorce? Her. In case you didn't know that. She got it. You didn't. But anyhow. I've been dating 1.5 years and now see what I've been doing. I deeply want to find someone to have a good marriage with. Do you know of any counselors in my city who would understand your book? I'm in so much pain now that I see what has been driving me my whole life. But I really need help getting through this, so I won't drive the right guy away. Thanks for your ministry and how God has used you and Kay in my life.
Those are great insights you just said there.
Those are really great insights. I really appreciate her ownership. Her ownership is magnificent. She recognizes that even though she could have been married to somebody that really had his own problems, she could recognize her part and just work on her side of the dance. So we get these every day, I would say, and it's exciting to see people wanting to make changes in their own personal lives. But that comes back to that personal ownership thing we were talking about. You must own and decide to own your areas of growth. And not just look at your spouse and say they need to change. Well, we have an interesting night, I hope. We'll see.
No, we didn't get any volunteers last week.
No, we didn't.
I was so surprised. So there's someone out there, I'm sure, that would like to volunteer later tonight. And we have a new car waiting for you outside if you want to do that. So, just a small thank you for getting up and helping us out. So,
it's a 1967 Hearse Cadillac, but it's a car nonetheless. I mean, you know, it does get, if you have a surfboard, you can get around real easy and stuff like that.
We could give your car away.
We could. I call it my 97 Ford Exploder, and it really, but it's gotten me around. It's got a lot of broken things on it, but it gets me around.
That's an understatement.
Well, it does. It got us here.
A lot of broken things.
I love my Ford Explorer. It's just me. It needs to be washed, though. We said, if you want to have a great conversation, where do you have to start? What's at the top of the circle? What did we start with last week?
Self-awareness.
Why did we say that was important?
You need to know your feelings.
You need to know what you're feeling inside. Very good. Anybody want to add to that?
Why do you need to know what you're feeling?
So you know what you need.
So you know what you need. So that you can communicate what's inside of you. If you don't even know, how can you communicate it? Okay. So why else do you need to know your feelings? Yeah, so you can express them.
Very good.
Whose idea was it to have feelings? It was God's. He made us in the image and likeness of God. And I was talking to my intern today who's just about to get licensed. She's really a great therapist. And we were talking about how many times people get stuck with kind of in one feeling. Either they sad, mad, or anxious are sort of the three big ones, and that's pretty much all you feel at any given time. You just move right into anger or right into anxiety or right into kind of depressed, sad. And that many times the other feelings are very much missing or lacking, or they just are stuck down under that primary feeling. And we were talking about anxiety in particular, and how one of her clients just everything got converted to anxiety. And then with the anxiety came the need to have order out here, because order out here made it feel less messy inside. Feelings are messy. And so learning how to deal with them makes them less scary, and, you know, it doesn't feel quite so overwhelming. But if you came from a family that taught you not to have them, and you start to learn to deal with them, it's kind of messy at first. And so we just really want to encourage you just to keep on, and it will get easier.
Well, I think just to hitchhike on that a little bit, what I just heard you say is we can get stuck in a rut, and you can get stuck in an anxious rut, an angry rut, a silent rut. You can get stuck in ruts where if you only have one emotion and one feeling and one behavior that's associated with that, you never get rounded out. You would never develop a whole repertoire of tools to use in relationships to define what you're feeling. And then you stay stuck in one behavior that doesn't work well. I guarantee you, as a recovering anxiety person, anxiety doesn't work well if that's the first thing you feel all the time. It just doesn't. Anger does not work well when that's what comes out the first time, quickly. Doesn't work.
I was talking to my cousin in Colorado last September. We were there for a workshop, and she's a year older than I am. And I remember her dad as being really an angry man. And he passed away in his 50s, probably because he was such an angry man. I think he had a heart attack or a stroke very young. And we were talking about his anger, and I was talking about my dad's anger and learning to have a boundary and speak up for yourself when you come from a background where that's not allowed. And we were talking about learning that as adults, and she was kind of sharing her journey and how far she was along in that process. And there was just a new insight for her taking place. And she actually wrote me a letter after this hospitalization and said, I was just thinking about your whole story about learning to stand up to your dad, and that was a 2-year process to really have a voice in his presence. And she said, if you hadn't done that, you may not have been able to stand up to the hospital people and really stand up for him when he wasn't able to. And I thought, you know what? She's right. You know, God was preparing me way back then to have a voice. And part of that voice is about anger. Hey, no one is listening. I'm getting upset. I'm getting frustrated. And that just was not allowed in my family. So developing that wider range of emotions actually is what helped me help him in the hospital. And it, really, when we were first married, I could not have done that. I just was, you know, whatever the authority figure said, that was it. I never question it. So you never know how God is going to use that growth later on. That's why feelings are important.
Amen.
That's
I like
right.
the amen that one. Yeah. So self-awareness is where you start with having a great conversation. And then the other thing that comes along with that with great conversations is a sense of other awareness. That I'm going to really understand what the other person is feeling and what's going on in their life, what they're thinking. And so this process is for developing self-awareness, learning how to do it better, as well as learning through the engagement process of good communication. Your goal is to develop other awareness. I want to learn to seek first to understand before I'm understood. That is the order of a successful, great relationship. I want to seek to understand first before I insist on being understood. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Ephesians 4, because the Bible talks about us learning how to communicate differently than how we were raised. And the second part of having a great conversation after self-awareness is engaging. That is to speak up and to say something to somebody. Many of us in this room would prefer not to speak at all. We'd prefer not to communicate. We'd prefer not to say something. Or if we do, we might be stuck in our rut of anger or anxiety or fear or apprehension or whatever. But in Ephesians 4, if you have it, I'll read it out loud. If you don't, just listen along. If you can read with me, I'm in Ephesians 4:12. You know, the Bible says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip or to build up the saints for the work of ministry, The word equip here, the word equip means to build up that which is deficient in you. It's actually the same word as used over in the Gospels of the fishermen who are mending the holes in their nets after they fish every day. They get holes and the nets get torn. So in order for them to be efficient, the fishermen sit down and mend the nets every day and fix the holes so that it works the way it's supposed to. And we don't work the way we're supposed to, especially when we first come to know Christ. There's ways in which we're deficient. And the Bible says our job is to learn to allow people to equip us so that we can then do the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. See, God wants us to grow up. I don't care if you're 30 in here, 15 in here, or 80 in here. God still wants you to grow up to be like this mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're supposed to start looking like Jesus more and more, acting like Him, thinking like Him, asking like Him, and speaking like Him, and listening like Him. We're supposed to, that's our goal. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed here and there, to and fro by the waves of every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. There's our key verse for the night. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by that which every joint, or by that which every part of the body is equipped, then each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. Now he says, don't walk as you used to walk, but in the futility of your minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, having become callous and having given themselves up to sensuality, which actually is a Greek word that means no morals, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him, and assuming that you were taught in Him, that truth is in Christ, to put off your old self. Take the old you and lay it aside here, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, that is true and righteous and holy. Now we're back to our theme again of engagement. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth, that's this engagement piece, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I have to speak truth. Be angry. It's a command there. Go ahead, be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. He's ready. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. Now, Eric told us a story about he and Dan. He could have, turned Dan into a French fry if he wanted to and just fried him, because he said, don't just sit here and just wait. But he just started doing this, okay, and made this big mess. But Eric gave him grace according to the need of the moment. He's 8 years old. This is his first fishing trip. He needed lots of grace. Then it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So that's our engagement scripture. That's a scripture that we then wrote the chapter around to say God wants us to engage with one another once we have this level of self-awareness. Okay, I have some questions for you about truth and speaking the truth in love.
Well, let's just take a minute because you can kind of go either way with this. You can speak the truth in a way that is not lovely and not kind and not tenderhearted, but is harsh and mean and defensive. Or you can just not speak at all, or minimize, or deny what the problems really are. So let's take the first one. What do you think is going on when we have the situation where there's just truth presented with no love? Like, why does that happen? Let's think about it for a minute. Okay, a lot of unresolved conflict, a lot of unresolved things in a marriage can start to turn to bitterness, and the more the bitterness grows, the more unkind things can come out. Why else?
Critical heart.
Okay, having a critical heart.
Defense.
Pardon?
Defense.
Defensiveness. It's huge. Most people who really have a volatile temper either came from a home where that was modeled to them, or it's just part of their temperament and their personality, but they need to come back and pull back and learn to control that, the way they speak. How many of you had a parent that was really difficult in that way and spoke in ways that were hurtful and harmful and difficult for you to hear? Okay, so let's think a minute. How did that make you feel? What kind of experiences did you have around that kind of a parent? What does it feel like to be in the presence of someone who's speaking the truth? Maybe it's the truth, but it is not in love.
Belittled.
What else?
Afraid.
Quiet.
You just shut down. You just become quiet.
Anxious.
How many of you still can feel those feelings that you felt as a kid in current conversations? Yeah, that's a trigger. It just comes up all over again. At the minute someone's angry with you or starts to raise their voice, you have the same response that you had as a kid. It can be very painful. So speaking the truth in an unkind way is a big problem. There's a guy named Gottman that does a lot of research on marriage. Has anybody read his book? I think it's The Seven Horsemen. He predicts. He's done a lot of research and he predicts what will make a marriage fail or succeed. Not a Christian, so he doesn't have the God factor in it. But one of the things he said that's almost a sure predictor of a divorce is disgust. If you have a lot of disgust for your mate and you communicate that disgust in the way your voice tone, your facial expressions, and the way you talk, you can almost guarantee that you're headed down a path of parting ways at some point. Now, I'm not even saying you might not have some real good reasons to have that disgust. I'm just saying that it is something that you have to deal with. What makes us communicate with disgust? Some of those same things we just talked about. What other feelings? Give me a couple other words that go with disgust. If I have a lot of disgust for someone, what else am I going to feel?
No respect.
No respect.
Embarrassment.
Maybe embarrassment.
Self-centeredness.
Maybe self-centeredness. So check yourself on disgust. Because there's, you might say, well, I have nothing to respect in my mate. And my retort to that would be, absolutely nothing. Because now we're back to everybody's good and bad. There's no such thing as a completely bad person that's completely worth no respect in every way. I'm sure there's a few out there, but, they're like serial killers or something. And believe me, they had horrible childhoods. They were disrespected.
So we have the avoider, the pleaser, the vacillator, the controller, and the victim. What is the avoider going to typically do with respect to speaking truth? What's their pattern going to be in the speaking truth department? You're shaking your head. What does that mean? It's not going to happen, so they're not going to speak truth. Is that what you're saying? Oh, and they might just not speak, you know, so let alone speak truth. They might not even just speak. But yet God is calling us to speak truth. Okay, so what else do avoiders do? Yes?
I'll tell you, since I have been classified the avoider by my wife.
Okay.
I'll usually ask, are you sure you want to know?
Ah. That's a great question. You don't like to lie.
And I'm not sure you want to know the truth.
But I'm not sure you want to know the truth. Why is truth so hard for us to hear? Is truth easy to say? Is truth easy to hear? Why do you ask her that? Are you sure you want to know it? What are you anticipating her answer will be?
Well, it's probably not going to be something good.
Oh.
Right. So you're saying you're not going to like what you hear, so you're sure you want to hear it. Right. And so at that point, your responsibility is just the delivery and how you deliver it.
Yeah, the delivery is in love, trying to, remember we said, for the edification and the grace that might give grace to the other person in the need of the moment. We have to be specifically aware of what the moment is and what the needs are.
So if you're going to tell somebody really raw, hard truth, where should you start? Yeah. To start with a positive.
I love you, but... Something like that? Is that what you're thinking?
Not exactly.
Oh, not exactly. You want to expand on that a little bit for me?
Okay, well, when we're talking about the positive, because genuineness is always important, maybe you're going to share the thing that bugs you most. But you're also going to share, here's the things that really matter to me in our relationship. Here's the things that you do that really do fill me up or really do help me out. This thing that we're going to talk about, I don't want you to think that that's the only thing that I see in you or that that's all of who you are. So let's just balance it out from the very beginning here. It's a great way to start out.
I hope you wrote that down to remember what she just said. That was really good. That was really good.
Were so you? If you have a confrontation, when I confronted my dad after 2 years of like growing up and being, I thought, okay, I think I could be an adult now around him. And I hadn't seen him in 2 years and we made a date to have dinner at his house. And the first thing I did was tell him all the ways that he was a dad that really meant a lot to me. Because it wasn't all bad. And then I told him the things that made it difficult for me to relate to him. And then I told him what I was willing to do in the relationship, but what I expected him to do, that it wasn't going to do 100% of me making the effort, which it always had been. I said I would do 50%, but I wouldn't do 100%. And I walked away from that conversation feeling like an adult, but I think I spoke the truth in love.
So, but having said all that, because I think I remember this part.
That was a big goal for me as an avoider, believe me. Yeah, Greg.
Whoa.
Oh, wait a minute, Greg.
What did he say right after you got done presenting the things that were a problem, even after you had shared some positive stuff with him? Do you remember that part?
I do. I remember asking him at the end of the conversation, okay, I want you to just say back to me, and you know, in your best that you can, what I said, because I want to make sure that you really heard what I meant to say. And he said, oh, you're saying I messed your life up and I'm a horrible dad. And I said, no, that's not what I said. I said, I started out, and so I repeated it again. And I actually wrote it in a letter so he could take it, and if he ever cared to, he could reread it because the good and the bad were in there.
Now,
I spoke the truth in love, and believe me, it was not easy. And I could not do it. It took me 2 years to learn to know what I even felt, be able to say things out loud to other people that scared me and intimidated me. And it took a lot of thought as to how I was going to have that conversation. But guess what? I felt like an adult that night in my dad's presence for the first time in my entire life. And I'm, how old was I? 35? Something like that.
But we practiced that conversation for 2 years.
Yeah.
I played dad. I got it all first. Like I knew what she was going to say when she got there, because I got it all. And
that's a great, another idea. If you have something really difficult to say to someone and you are not a good person, I mean, if you tend to be timid and hold back, or you tend to be a person that just throws up on everybody, and then it says, okay, now I'm done, so you should be okay.
Yeah, I'm okay now. I feel better.
Yeah, I feel better. So don't you all feel better?
Yeah.
And it's like, usually, no, only they feel better.
Right.
So practice it out loud. Write it down. Say it out loud when you're driving. I used to practice things while I was driving. I had to say something hard to a friend or hard to him. I practiced it as the kids were in the car. Greg, what were you going to ask?
Well, I noticed when you were saying what you said to your dad, the truth part, you spoke, these are the things you do that make me feel a certain way. That's true for you. It wasn't, I mean, what I'm speaking to is what I may think is the truth about this person may not be what they think is true. You have to be really careful about, I'm really good at this, pointing to the Bible and saying, here's the truth, and I'm going to beat you over.
Right.
Well, that's pretty important.
I agree, and that's why the role playing was so important in the practice, because he would say things like that really came across defensive, or that really came across accusatory, or so it was, there was practice.
Well,
up
just
to that point,
just getting an avoider to speak is a big deal.
Right.
Okay, it's a very big deal. So the point is I said, okay, all right, and we sat down on the bed. I said, I'm going to be your dad. You tell me what it is you want to say. It took literally minutes before anything came out of her mouth.
That was only the first conversation.
And that was the first conversation. And I said, and I was quiet.
I shouldn't have said those things to my dad, let me tell you.
Right.
They were not very nice.
Yes. So, all right.
They weren't. But you know what? It's the first time I ever put a voice to my true feelings. And so I think there's a time, but I wasn't in front of my dad. I was in front of my husband, and I was not in front of my kids. But I needed to say the truth in kind of a raw form so it could be my reality, because it was my reality. Yeah.
So was this more about you needing to speak those words to your father? What were you expecting to hear in the
Absolutely nothing. Yeah. I say never, ever confront a parent or have any types of those conversations unless you can deal with the worst possible outcome. And the worst possible outcome was that my dad wouldn't even let me get halfway through this, and he would get up and leave or open the front door and say, get out.
Yeah, I just felt like that.
I agree. I totally agree. Thank you. I agree. Because it's like, unless you can tolerate the worst, you're not ready to, if you're disappointed, then that means you weren't prepared for probably the reality of the situation.
Well, and the other thing, too, that needs to be stated here, the speaking of truth in this particular situation was about setting up boundaries. You may not do this in our home. You may not speak to our teenage daughter in this way. You may not do this, this, and this. Don't do it again. See? And so it was very much about setting boundaries. And Greg, you're right. In his world, the truth was, well, I like doing those things. I like being a narcissistic, womanizing, you know, alcoholic. So I can say or do whatever I want to do. You see? But no, in our world, no, you can't do that here. Now, if you don't like those rules, then let's make another arrangement.
Yeah, you don't have to come over.
You don't have to come over. We won't come over there. But that's our rules of relationship with us. Okay, now how does a pleaser handle truth? What do pleasers do? Okay, we talked about the avoider. What about pleasers? How do they handle truth?
They tend to minimize.
They tend to minimize. Why do they minimize?
They want
to make the other person feel comfortable. So how do they go about telling people the truth? If they minimize it, is one thing they do.
I think they live within the other person's world of truth.
They try to live within the other person's world of truth and sort of say it how they think they're going to want to hear it. I'm interpreting that, but is that okay how I interpreted that? Okay, what else do pleasers do?
They might water it down so much.
They water it down so much that you go, what was that all about?
Somebody would say that. You know, it starts to even not be truthful anymore.
Yeah, it starts
it's
almost.
It's so nice that it's like the truth didn't even come through.
Yeah.
You know, so they almost speak the truth in love to the extreme of.
They do avoid.
So mushy and so nice and so watered down that it lost all of its. It's truth.
It loses all its impact, okay? Because they're so trying to get you to a place where it's going to be a soft landing that also speaking the truth may take 20 minutes for a 30-second comment because they want to take so long to diplomatically set you up so that you'll hear it well. Sometimes speaking the truth can be a long conversation with a pleaser. What else? Back to your point, they rarely speak truth with respect to themselves. You know, it's about making the other person happy. So it's not a full, complete truth about how they're really feeling. Okay, what do vacillators do with respect to truth?
Deny it?
Deny it?
No.
Overshare. They overshare. They go on and on and on and on and on, and they tell you, what does overshare mean?
Too much information.
So vacillators will oftentimes give way too much information, and what else do they do?
If they're frustrated enough, what do they do?
Yell.
Yeah. Okay, what else? So they're saying if they're yelling, maybe the love part or the grace and the stuff that's supposed to kind of...
Went out the window.
Okay, and what else happens?
It's not really about resolving anything at that point. It's just getting your point across.
It's just getting your point across, or many points across. As long as I'm on this one, let me tell you about this one. As long as I'm on this one, let me tell you about that one, because let me get it all out. Now, what does that do to the person who's listening? It overwhelms them, and it makes them not want to listen anymore because they feel like they can't manage all this stuff. It's way too much information. Does anybody else have a comment?
They prosecute.
There's a prosecutorial aspect to there because they feel so hurt, they want to make sure this truth comes across so that you really get it. Okay? And afterwards they feel better, and then they expect you to feel better also. But typically you don't. Okay? But then the problem with pleasers and avoiders is they smile if the other person smiles, because that's what you do if you're a pleaser, right? After all the shrapnel's still getting picked out of your shoulder, your back, or whatever. Okay, controllers, what do they do with truth? Speaking out, telling somebody what it is they want to say. They jam it down your throat. I mean, it's a domination factor, okay? And we could go into that with a lot of detail. We're not going to go into that with a lot of detail because it's pretty self-evident what controllers do. They say what they want, when they want, how they want to say it, right? What about victims? What do they do with speaking?
Is there truth for a victim?
Interesting question. Good question.
I think it depends on the person, but rarely. You know, victims learn to tolerate the intolerable.
Right.
And they forgot that there's no measuring stick for what's normal, or the intolerable is normal. And so if someone's jamming something down their throat, it's probably been like that since they were a kid, and it's like, what's the big deal? Right.
Yeah. What were you going to say?
What's the real difference between a vacillator and a controller relative to...
It's a good question.
I'm sorry, dealing...
A vacillator and a controller seems like they really would approach the truth the same way. They're not really listening. They've got to get the point across. And they're kind of on a... You know, it could be a chair in front of them.
There could be a chair.
It can feel the same. Except for, I think, when you look at the underlying motivations, there's where the difference is. The vacillator really wants you to get it so that they can be okay and you can connect.
Yeah, so
if you
should have
got this, that, and the other, then I would be okay and we'd have a better marriage and I'd be happier and you'd be happier and everything would be great. So their real underlying goal, even when they're furious, is connection.
Closeness.
That's what they want, even though they're stepping on their toes to get it. I mean, they don't realize they're shooting themselves in the foot. The very thing they want, they're making difficult. The controller doesn't have that goal. They just want to control. Their goal is just to intimidate and to have charge and to not let anybody upset their world.
And what happens if their world is upset? What do they feel inside, controllers?
Anger.
Well, they feel angry, but underneath the anger, there's always a hurt. What do they feel underneath that? Very anxious.
Maybe shame. And
shame,
anger.
Scared, you know.
Do you have a question? I'm just trying to get a reaction out of the guy. Or I'm just trying to get a reaction out of her. Like, I just want to see if they can feel something.
Yeah.
And what the avoider's doing is retreating and getting quieter, unless they're backed into a corner enough, and some avoiders will come out swinging at that point.
Okay.
not literally, but...
So they do this. They do this. Vacillators go like this, and avoiders go like that.
Yeah.
Okay? And they get up here, and the avoider is just heading that way. So both of these have to do something different. You know, this person needs to turn in, this person needs to go here, and then you can have some commonality. You can touch here. You can't touch here. See? So that's very important to understand the dynamic. That's the dance that the vacillator avoider. By the way, probably the most common presentation in our office, avoider vacillator. Because it's so hard to connect.
Are there some more?
I had a question.
Yeah. Both. I mean, I would say for the, and you have to understand for the controller being right is just a matter of not feeling any other vulnerable feeling. I have to be right because if I'm not right, I'm going to feel those horrible childhood feelings, so I'm right. For the vacillator, it's just this quest to be understood. They were not understood as kids, or they were given very sporadic understanding, and so it's like they are on a quest. I am going to get you to understand me. And, you know, it's like, but then sometimes the presentation is so hard that their chances of being understood are even less.
Vacillators can also, the reason for the word vacillate or ambivalently attached is that they vacillate between this intensity of trying to connect and sometimes angrily because they're hurt. But the other side is this very sweet, affable, connecting, loving, sometimes very touchy-oriented person who is very intense and can connect on very deep levels. Thank you, Sam, for pointing yourself on that. And you are a huggable guy. Great. And so we have the ability to go back and forth between uncommon sweetness and kindness and connection and just the opposite. So it can bounce back and forth. That's why it's called, the title is the vacillator, which is our term. The attachment literature calls it preoccupied. They're preoccupied with attentiveness is what they're preoccupied in separation of any hint of separation. And then they're also called ambivalent because they go back and forth. They want you, they don't want you. They want to be close, they don't want to be close. So that's why they're called that. Controllers only want to control. That's all they want because they're anxious and frightened and afraid inside. So back to speaking the truth and love each one of you with his neighbor. We all have work to do, don't we? Don't we?
Yes.
Okay, we all have work to do until we all attain to the mature man, to the knowledge of the, and to the maturity of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're all supposed to grow up. So Kay was talking about growing up at 35 years old.
I would say we didn't do a lot of speaking the truth for the first 15 years of our marriage. Because I was an avoider and he was a pleaser, and neither one of them are very interested in speaking the truth. Because it might get somebody hurt, upset, mad. So we'll just do the Christian be nice thing or just put it under the rug or it'll be better tomorrow. But those kinds of things always catch up with you sooner or later.
What about introverts and extroverts? How is an introvert going to speak as opposed to an extrovert going to speak truth and love? What's the difference between those two? This is really important. Because she's both an avoider and an introvert.
Poor guy.
Introvert will
think about it. Extrovert will just
blab it up. Okay, extroverts start processing by talking. They take you on the journey with them from point A to point B, and whether you want to go or not, they take you with them on the journey. Introverts will process internally. They'll be quiet, and they'll just sit and think and look at you until they're sure they want to give you the right answer, and then they'll state their answer. Usually a little bit more of a minimal answer, but it's well thought through. Okay, so what's important in speaking the truth with an introvert is to give them time to speak. It's really important. So what do you think?
And many times if you don't stop and ask an introvert a question, we were having dinner last night with a family, and their, I don't know how old he is, 20, 21-year-old son was there. He's an introvert. And he was just observing the four adults, the four of us talking. And I realized he's not going to enter in unless he's asked to enter in. And so both of us made a point to engage him and ask him questions about his life, his hobbies, his... And then he was more than willing to enter in. But he wasn't going to say a word unless he was invited to say to participate. And introverts can be like that, unless you invite them. And so many times they grow up in families where they weren't invited very often, and so their ability to put words to feelings and thoughts is not well developed because it's always going on inside their head, and it's not going on relationally as much. So it took me a while to learn to put feelings and thoughts to words. They were just mostly in my head.
Kay, why don't you just... We're going to do another... Kay and I are going to do another listener
unless
speaker.
I'd like to get a volunteer. I'd really rather get a volunteer. But
why? Because it's your turn this week? I think I pick it up what's going on. Okay, all right. But in your syllabus, there is a page called the speaker, and there's maybe a couple of different syllabus versions going around, and mine is page 7.
There are more syllabuses back there, and if you took yours home last week, don't forget they're $2. That's just our printing cost.
This is the syllabus.
It is in the book.
The speaker is in the book, and I forgot which page it's on. So.
It says a speaker at the top, and then a couple pages after is the listener.
That's in the syllabus. 381 is discussed, and in his syllabus is page 8. So page 7, page 8, the speaker. Do you want to talk about this really quickly for a moment?
Go ahead.
Okay, the goal of speaker, then, we've learned from Ephesians, is to speak the truth, each one of you, for we are members of one another.
Does everybody have it?
Okay, called, if you don't have it, get up and get one in the back, or raise your hand and Eric will hand you one.
It's page
7.
7.
In mine, but it may be page 8 in yours, okay?
And was it in the book?
Where would it be in the workbook?
In the workbook, it's page 381.
In the paperback, it's 381.
Okay, so raise your hand if you want a syllabus and turn to page 7 or 8.
Yeah, that's another page in that one. I don't know.
Okay, just listen, okay? So, the goal is to choose a topic of concern. Here's where a lot of couples go awry. Why do a lot of couples go awry right here? Choose a topic of concern that you'd like to explore and share your concern in a way that minimizes defensiveness in here. Choose a topic. What do most couples or people do in communication? Well, they either avoid a topic if you're an avoider. What else do they do? Bill. Well, they then. What does that mean? Help me.
How many topics?
A million topics.
There's a lot too many topics, and they're unmanageable. You can't do that. Even a meeting, you have an agenda, and you take one topic at a time. If you threw all the agenda items in a meeting, a business meeting, on the table, and you tried to cover them all at once, you'd never get anywhere, right? Well, if we'll do that in a business meeting correctly, we need to also do it at home. You need to pick one topic at a time. You need to make a clear statement, and you need to ask if this is a good time to talk. A lot of times, people just start talking. Vacillators will start talking, controllers will start talking, and maybe pleasers will start talking. They don't stop and ask the other person, is this a good time to talk? Do you have a few moments? Could we talk right now? I have an item of concern that I'd like to share. And it could be about me, it could be about you, whatever, but there's something I want to talk about. It's going to take us 15, 20 minutes. Do you have the time right now? And I have one topic that I want to talk about. And then try to use I statements rather than you statements, like Greg was saying back there. This is truth as I feel it. This is how I'm feeling right now. So I'd like to share with you what I'm feeling about situation XYZ. And you want to be able to say these things in a way that, according to Ephesians 4, minimizes the defensiveness in the hearer. If you start off and your volume levels are very high and you start off in a very intimidating way and you start off with your finger thumping in your chest, either metaphorically or literally, you're going to have a bad communication situation. And then if you say on top of that, blah, blah, and on top of that, blah, blah, and on top of that, blah, blah, you'll get nowhere. One topic, pick it, ask, it's okay, and speak in I's, not U's. Here's how I feel. Is that clear? That is iterated on the speaker sheet and in the speaker chapter. Do you have any questions about that before we go into our little exercise up here? The speaker. The speaker is the one who is engaging, who has some self-awareness, and decides they decide, I have to engage here, I need to tell you this or that. I'm going to tell you something that I'm feeling. Yes?
Is it best to do that at the moment when it's happening, or
okay, and the answer to that question, he said, is it best to do it in the moment when the situation is happening, or is it best sometimes to wait and do it later? The answer is yes. To both of those, that's a really good insight. Sometimes it's appropriate to say something now. Sometimes it's hard to say something now, and you have to bring it up later. But that's wisdom, you know. But what happens is a lot of people delay talking about something, and then they don't have the courage to bring it up later, because there is a courage factor in truth speaking, truth telling, and they end up not speaking it at all, and then bitterness, you know, creeps in, cynicism, all different kinds of things creep in over time because it's unresolved stuff. So what does the Bible say about your feelings and anger? When should it be taken care of? Before the sun goes down. So there's a degree to which
it's possible. I think the whole idea is there as soon as possible. I mean, fights at 11 o'clock at night don't usually go well. So, I mean, it may be better to wait until the next day or the weekend, but the idea is that you're not waiting weeks, exactly.
By the way, what do you think of when she says the word fight? An argument. So what are the elements of a fight? And are there differences in how couples fight?
Can a fight be completely silent? Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure can. It's called the Cold War. It can be very silent. It can be very loud. It can go on and on.
What should some of the rules be about fighting? When we were taking a brief excursus on this, what should some of the rules be? What?
No bloodshed.
No bloodshed. That's a good starting
good
spot. No bloodshed. What else? Yes. Maybe a time limit could be a very good idea. What were you going to say?
God,
you know when you.
I know.
Okay.
No silent treatment.
Unless you need to think and tell the person you're thinking. Just say, you know, give me a minute. I got to think about that. But tell them what you're doing. That's different than just a silent treatment. What were you going to say?
I was going to say give each other each equal amount of time to present.
Right.
Equal amount of time. Good. Yes, what were you going to say?
Don't strip the other person of dignity.
Yep. That's where it says, let all wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice be put away with you. Okay? You're absolutely right. If you could just absolutely rip one person or person up one side and down the other, and they are left with no dignity left. You're right. And you're not going to get anywhere. That's a great point. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
Similar, but I was going to say it should be about the issue, not the person.
It should be about the issue, not the person. Okay? Sometimes a person, though, is involved, and we have to say, when you do this, it really hurts me and makes me feel this way, or et cetera, et cetera. So we do need to describe behaviors, and sometimes we even have to point out people's character as being a problem with character. So that needs to be pointed out too. Like, you have a real anger problem and it really is bothering me. I only hear and feel anger from you and it's destroying our relationship. You know, so I could be talking about the other person there. I don't want to say, you know, that we shouldn't talk about what is bothering us, and that does involve the other person's character. But I'm not trying to rip them apart at the same time. I'm saying this is a concern. Who else had a comment? Yes. Well, that's point four on how to have a great conversation. We'll be doing that in two more weeks. So you're absolutely right. If there's no resolution, where do you end up? Nowhere. Okay. Katie, do you have any other comments on the speaker listener? Or the speaker? You guys? Yes, Rosita. What's that?
Be willing to listen to the other person's side.
Well, that's exactly what we're trying to communicate in this comfort circle. It's how to really listen and slow down And if a person begins to speak to you, our goal is to listen to them until they feel like they've been thoroughly heard. Yes, Deanna?
How about no yelling?
Yeah, no yelling. A lot of people, when they fight, they scream. They slam doors. They throw things. They just rage at the top of their lungs. I grew up with that. They took my appendix out when I was 8, 9, 10 years old because my stomach was upset all the time. It wasn't my appendix. Had nothing to do with my appendix. Had to do with a raging parent who could not control themselves.
Sort of realize the issue is not the issue.
Tell me what you mean by that. It sounds nice, but help me understand what you mean.
You know, you get into a fight, and it's not what the moment. It's not, that's not what caused it. It's something back, you know, that led up to it, that created it, that stirred it, that got you to that point. That point wasn't what you're fighting about at all. It was something that happened back here.
Could be. It absolutely could be. If you find yourself getting irritated and picking a fight over some other thing, it's not fair to drop a hand grenade if you're really angry about that thing over there. Especially if you might not have been upset about this under other circumstances. But just because of this happening back over there, you're really predisposed to really not liking this, and then you get all upset about this. But that's really not the issue. The issue is what I felt back here, and that's what you're saying, right?
But you'll never understand the issue if you can't listen.
Right.
That is the key. And if there's one thing we want you to learn from our demonstration, is it's finding out more. It's being in the listener role. It's much harder to be the listener than the speaker.
Last question.
I was going to say avoid exaggerated language like you always or never or things that really don't connect.
Right.
So really what the Bible is saying, it's God's telling us to talk to one another, isn't he? Yes?
Yes.
Have conversations. And then he's also saying, do it in such a way that has a controlled way or manner about it. And like he just said, to avoid exaggerations. You know what? We have to train ourselves to do this. It does not come easily, does it? It does not come easily, does it? Do we struggle with this? Okay, you have to just work on it one conversation at a time. Yes, Linda. That's your husband's hand. He has a little twitch in his arm right now. Okay, good.
I love the scripture, and I was just reminded that God says, come listen to Christ, that he did not give us a spirit of timidity, mm-hmm. but of boldness, but not just boldness, self-control and love. Because boldness without those two other things mm-hmm. can turn into a fight.
Yes, it can.
Right.
Did you receive what you said?
Yes.
God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. I think that's another version. But the point is that God's spirit does have courage. God speaks to us boldly. He speaks to us in truth. But he also puts a lot of grace in his relationship with us. So, okay, we don't have any volunteers. I guess I'm on the hot seat, huh? Do we have any volunteers?
Here's what I'd like to do. If after the class you would be willing to participate in one of these exercises next week, we're looking for either a couple, we'll take two single people, or two people that are here solo. Solos are different than singles. Solo means you're married but your spouse isn't here. So we don't care. We'll put you together with someone to practice just in front of this group, just a small little group. Some of the stuff we're working on.
And okay? We would really like to probably get a total of 10 or 12 couples up here. And I'll tell you why, because you're going to see the avoider-vacillator combo. You're going to see the pleaser-avoider combo. And what you're going to see is, oh my gosh, you do exactly what we do. And you're going to feel so much less alone. Hopefully you'll walk away with a lot of insights from your participation. And I think it will start to even bring down the walls in the room between us, that can level a vulnerability that I think could be helpful for all of us. It's all way more similar than you think.
Is my posture the same as it was last week?
Hi.
Yes, it is. Hi. How are you?
Well, I'll find out in a minute.
You'll find out in a minute?
Yeah.
After I announce our topic?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't want you to be worried about it. You'll do just fine. I want to know, I know you've had some really difficult dreams. Some have been very dark and scary dreams. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. And I also know there's been a lot of things that have been really hard for you. You were talking about the hospital issue and a variety of things that are really grating and irritating to you. And so I want to know just generally how your anger is inside, your irritation at some of the things that have been wrong or violated us or whatever. I just want to know how you're doing in that department of having anger, irritation, frustration, and where would you rank yourself? And that's my topic. So I want to know how you're feeling right now, just across the board in the anger and resentment department.
Okay. At least I can feel it now. I think I experienced a level of anger at the hospital that was surprising, especially after it was all over. And I knew that I had had more of a point than I even knew the day you got so sick. I felt a really strong need to find out answers and understand why it happened so it wouldn't happen to someone else. I'm still frustrated with them for not getting the records to us like they promised to. And I think, in general, it's just if I just look over the last year, it's been a hard year. There's been a lot of losses. And the word that really came to my mind a lot today is cynical. And I don't want to be cynical, but I think I feel myself struggling with that. It's not a very pretty word.
Why'd you pick that word?
Because someone used that word in a confrontation with me, and I was kind of shocked that they used it. So, and even though it was a reactive talk and it wasn't a very calm talk, I thought I really should think about this. And so I actually looked it up today so I could see how much it really mirrored what I feel. And the word that didn't fit was bitterness. But the thing that did fit was having a pessimistic attitude about human nature, about what to expect from people. And I'm struggling with that. Because I expected people at the hospital to do their job and they didn't. And I expected my best friend to have integrity and she didn't. And I don't think I've ever struggled with... It's like I see the messiness in the world in a new way, but I haven't been able to integrate that yet with... a loving spirit.
So you still feel kind of stuck in the pessimism stage right now? Is that the right word, stuck? Or just still kind of there?
I don't know if I'm stuck. I know I'm aware of it. It was just like too much in one year. Just a lot of trust broken.
Are there any other arenas where you felt that trust broken? You spoke about a friend and a betrayal, and you also spoke about the hospital situation. Were there any other areas?
You mean currently?
Just... You said it's been a hard year.
sometimes in some ways with some of the kids and the interactions with our kids. Not to the same degree, but...
Well, let me kind of switch subjects because you brought something up that...
No, only one topic?
Well, it's related. Because we were talking about the book last week, and, you know, we were talking about what's hard for me, you know, with respect to writing this second book, which is How We Love Sexually. And I know that there's, with everything we see in our practice, what we see in the world, I know there's a bit of, that you're having a hard time getting enthusiastic about this book because of the level of pain you see in the sexual arena across the board, and there's a pessimism that you have about that. Do you think that you're still feeling that very strongly as we start to write this book? Even maybe an anger associated with the ways people act out and take God's creation
well,
and mess it up.
Coming to my mind now is complicated. Marriage is complicated. The sexual relationship is complicated, in my opinion. The life is complicated. It's messy. Throws you curveballs. And then we're trying to swim upstream to impact that in some way. And I don't know, I kind of, probably a little bit. But then I realize what God has made the most sacred and the most highest picture of marriage and of our relationship with Him, the sexual oneness. Satan's going to most degrade and pull down to the most base, degrading, ugly, selfish use of other people. It's like I don't even know. It's even expectations of God as a Christian. So it's like, okay, I'm a Christian. What do I expect in terms of helping people, in terms of answers to prayer, in terms of, I mean, I think if I really hope and pray for something and then it doesn't happen, then that puts a threat of cynicism. I don't know what to do about it. I'm just aware of it.
Mm-hmm. How much is that affecting the your enthusiasm about this book? Working on it, getting started. I know we were very enthused about our first book, but this one I know just has a harder startup.
I think it affects my enthusiasm about everything.
What, the pessimism?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you think it's sort of an across-the-board thing that's affecting the book? Maybe how you feel about several different things. You mentioned relationships, you mentioned the hospital situation, etc. Is there anything else?
Yeah, I feel like the very thing we talk about, and I know this is spiritual warfare, but it's like this year has probably pushed me back into just thinking, hey, an avoider isn't such a bad thing. Why don't I just become one again?
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot safer.
I don't blame you sometimes.
And I don't think we've talked, I mean, we talk a lot about connection, but then losing that, letting yourself really have it. I mean, I almost lost you, and I lost my connection with my best friend. And it's like, I don't think I knew it was going to be this painful.
It was a high price tag, wasn't it?
Yes, it's like, and is it worth it? Yes. But I feel like we should warn people.
The price to connect.
Yeah, that there's a greater, I mean, it's like I went away to college, I didn't miss my family, I didn't build enough bond to miss someone.
Mm-hmm.
And now I can do that, but then experiencing the loss of it is just way more painful than I thought it was going to be. And I, in some way, it's giving me spiritual insight into how God must feel when He loses us, or He wants a connection, or but I don't think I was prepared for either the loss or how painful it was going to be.
Well, that makes a lot of sense. I would see why the various losses that we have faced, and especially you, I could see why they would take a toll on you and why it could cause you to be reclusive or wanting to pull back and have some pessimism.
Well, I don't really want to have pessimism, but I think...
I said it would cause you to have it, I think is what I said. But just there was a cause and effect. I could see why you feel that way. I know you're having a lot of spiritual dreams too that are very nasty spiritual warfare kinds of dreams.
That's nothing new.
No, it's nothing new, but it's still painful to wake up and have something like that, to have to wake up in the morning and realize what you've had. Terrible dream. Well, what do you need from me?
A vacation? Thought I'd answer that. Can we go to Hawaii?
Besides retirement and a vacation and to be independently wealthy, what could I do to help you here?
I know I probably won't really like this, but to point out when you hear that cynicism in my voice or in my tone or in my attitude, and I'll warn you ahead, it'll probably bug me when you do, but it's like I really want to deal with that. I don't want to, it's not a character trait I want to have. And then just, I don't know, pray for wisdom that I can move through it in a way that that I can learn from it.
I have two thoughts. Okay. They may sound contradictory. I don't want you to feel like you have to rush through this. I don't know what it'll take for you to process through all this. You don't have to hurry up for my account. It's because I either like it or don't like it. But then there's this other side that we also have to move on. You know, that we have to somehow, you know, realize when things are gone or closed doors or the chapter is finished or there's a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to mourn, a time to grieve, a time to laugh. It's all those completion scriptures that say there's a time for some thing to end. So I don't know where the balance is between those two things. I don't. I just want you to feel like it's okay for you to be there. It's a valid place for you to be. Is there anything else I can do besides reflect back to you when I see that? Is there anything else?
I can't think of anything right now, but if I do, I'll tell you.
Yeah, would you? Okay. Sorry you're going through that. I'm going through it too, but I think you feel it in some respects far deeper than I do.
I feel everything far deeper than you do. True.
Well, why?
Sometimes it's a curse.
But why is that? Just tell the audience.
Well, because it's just my temperament. It's
right.
I'm just a deep feeler, so I feel everything deeply.
Yeah, you're more of a feeler and more of a thinker. But also, you're an INFP on the Myers-Briggs, which is the most sensitive and idealistic of all the types. You know, you're 1% of the population.
I'm not too idealistic anymore.
Well, that's the problem. In the midst of your losses, those losses fly in the face of your idealism, and it's easy for you to become sad, cynical, angry at the losses because they don't match the ideal that you'd like to have there. And we don't live in an ideal world, but... Lord, would you help Kay through this time of cynicism, pessimism, whatever the word is, where she's tired and she feels a sense of she's worn out. And I pray that you give us the ability to know the balances that need to be there for all the different things that are going on in our lives, what we should be doing, emphasizing, not doing, how we should rest, when we need to work. I just pray that you guide us with respect to this difficult book topic, that you would give us the ability to somehow push through it and accomplish this in the next few months. So we commit this to you and pray these things, and I just pray you comfort her. Help me to comfort her in the ways and the times where I need to. Help me be alert to that. And give me wisdom, give Kay wisdom to know how to operate day by day. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we have 4 minutes before we're going to quit, but 5 minutes maybe if we're lucky. But what do you observe? What are your thoughts? Observations, thoughts, feelings, reactions, and emotions. Back in the back. Yellow shirt.
Being an avoider like you, Dave, I felt like you were badgering her. I did.
Yep.
I almost felt a little angry for you.
For Kay?
I felt like, and that's the problem I have.
Mm-hmm.
I get defensive and I get...
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Are you willing to risk here a little bit? Yes.
No.
Okay.
You can say no if you don't want to answer it. But
yeah, if you don't want to answer this, but when you feel badgered, what do you feel? Give me an emotion. Give me a feeling that it makes you feel.
Anger.
Okay. And now turn around backwards, metaphorically speaking, and who in your past did you feel angry at? For badgering you or hurting you or harming you in that way?
My parents.
Okay. So a lot of our feelings in our present relationships truly are tied to our histories. And thank you for being brave enough to share that. But I really appreciate that. Did you know that's one of the most common responses we get? You're so right in with a large group of people that view a conversation like this as being either badgering or invasive or...
Yeah, I didn't feel badgered, yeah. But that's because we've had many of these kinds of conversations and I knew that he really wanted to know.
Yeah,
so,
but that's a great...
But I could see where you would feel that I might feel that.
Jane.
I just wanted to thank Kay for vocalizing some feelings I've been having since the Sultan started. I'm an avoider.
Mm.
And I have felt extremely independent and self-sufficient when we started this. And as we've been progressing, I've just been feeling very vulnerable and unsure of myself and saying, what the heck's going on?
Mm.
I've always been very confident, very self-assured.
Right.
And now all of a sudden I feel like I don't know how I feel. And I really appreciated you vocalizing, hey, I'd rather go back to being a
lawyer.
It's easier. Yeah.
It's
much easier.
It is easier in some way.
Right.
Yeah.
I would have missed out on a lot of richness
right.
in other ways.
Right.
But, yeah, I mean, we all do what we do to protect ourselves. And right now, I want to protect myself. And so I'm having God testing me. How much do you really believe in this connection stuff?
Like, John.
Now, see, I didn't see you as a badger. I saw you more as sensitive to her. I didn't see the badger at all. I saw more sensitivity.
Well, remember, this is going to be true this week. Last week, many people view what they're viewing through their own lens and their own childhood. and how they would feel if they were in my seat, or how they would feel if they were in this seat. And how they feel is largely going to be related to how relationships have been for them in other places. He had parents who badgered him. So he easily feels like if someone, this goes back to questions. He was asking me a lot of questions. If you're badgered, usually the questions are very accusatory, and they're not, hey, I really want to know. They're like, they're back trapping. You into a corner and trapping questions.
And back to her word, they're almost prosecutorial.
Yeah.
You know, that they create.
So questions alone to you might be a trigger.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll go to Bill and then Greg and then Linda. Bill?
My question to you has to do with your hospital experience.
Yeah.
And in regards to the hospital staff, you place a trust in them and an ideal of protection. And that turned out to be a bad experience. Did that flash back to any experiences you had as a child?
Are you talking about me or Kay?
Yes, it did.
That's a great question.
It is a great question, and that's one place we could have gone if we would have had more time. But there was trust issues with my dad. He left the family, and I found out that he had a history of affairs throughout his marriage to my mom through the years as I got older. So there was a lot of trust issues there. And then my mom wasn't the type of person who could stand up for anything, to anyone about anything. So, you know, she wouldn't listen. Like, there's a problem. And she's like, no, there's not a problem. And that's the way it felt with this hospital staff. There's a problem. No, there's not a problem. No, there's a problem. No, there's not a problem. So it's kind of on both sides. I can relate to experiences from my past.
Yeah, we just got some of the hospital records, and I just read the operative report, and there was a problem going on. So
yeah, just so you'll know, this is how bad the problem was. His heartbeat, when they got him into the arterial lines and they could really know what was going on, his heart was only pumping blood every fourth beat. So like no blood going anywhere, and then a little blood got out. That's pretty downhill, I'd say.
I'd say.
Yeah, they said his blood pressure was sagging.
Yeah, that's code for going on.
That's code for like crashing.
Greg and then Linda.
Well, I just had a couple observations. One, I appreciate, Mom, that you gave Kay time to think about things. I mean, sometimes that's a long time. Mm-hmm. And also, I think...
Hey, I'm speeding now compared to how I used to be. It used to take way longer.
We've gotten to know each other. You, Mom, must know when it's time to stop asking, because... You may really want to know something, but she's not prepared or in a place to tell you, so you know to stop. I assume that's...
Oh, that's really true. I think our other awareness of what each other can tolerate or where we're going or how we're doing, we know each other really well at this point. But still, no, we can't mind read. We're not mind readers. So as well as we do know each other, there's a lot of ways that I don't know exactly how she's feeling at any given moment, and vice versa.
Yeah, I learned something about him last week about writing the book that was a shock to me.
Yeah.
Only because I took the time to ask a question. I was surprised.
And then Linda?
There was a lot of silence. And you did not disengage. You did not become bored. You didn't break your attentiveness, your connectedness with her.
I think this is worthy of repeating now loud so you can all hear this. If you can't hear her, she was complimenting me and saying that.
It was obvious that Kay was concentrating and she wasn't blurting out. She wasn't pushing you away by trying to blurt out a response to what you asked her. You were in process.
I was processing like an introvert processes.
But
inside.
How did you do that?
Right. He's learned to... Yeah.
Disengaging.
Yeah.
And so...
Did you hear that in the back row? She said, I was able to not... press her for questions, learn to be quiet, but I also stayed engaged. It wasn't as though I wandered off and didn't have the remote going like this, you know. and when she's over here. But there was the ability to stay engaged even though I was quiet and waiting for her answer, and you were able to see that. So that took a lot of practice on my part because I did not know how to do that. I used to be the world's worst listener.
I remember when we were first married, and we were sitting on Alita Street in our little table, and he came. We didn't even have kids yet, and I was like telling him something about the day, and I'm not even that wordy. And he's looking outside, and he's looking all around, and I go, what did I just say? And he goes, well, I heard you. I go, oh, then what did I just say? And he's like, this is long. He goes, I don't have a clue.
No, actually, I took about 5 guesses for it.
Yeah.
You were talking about this.
Like,
no.
Oh.
How about this? No. How about that? Osman, do you have a question?
Yeah, I have a question.
Or comment.
I felt that you were coming from a very deep place, being an introvert myself. It almost, I felt like a lot of the things you were struggling with weren't with men, but were with God.
Mm-hmm.
And a deep place in your faith.
Right.
And how do you reconcile turning to God for that healing and relationship and a very private way of getting answers with turning to people around you
mm-hmm.
to get what they can never give, that God can give. On one hand, that kind of turns you into becoming more of an introvert, maybe.
Well, all my life, I mean, before we started on this process at all, I was very comfortable going to God because it didn't involve vulnerability with another person. So my struggle was more to put words to it and to bring it to a real live person. It could be at this point that God's now moving me back towards this direction some because he, you know, I think it has to be both. I really do, because it's like God doesn't have arms to put around me right now. He does. God doesn't have a Kleenex to wipe my eye. He does. So it's like part of it is going to him and allowing him to provide comfort for some of these losses that I'm dealing, which he has, and to let me talk about the feelings. And then a part of it is learning. I think a lot of this is going to be, for me, acceptance. When people say God can give you what nobody else can, I've experienced that maybe once in my life, where God tangibly gave me an experiential
strength.
I don't even know how to put words to it. I think it's a lot more about faith and believing that God is in control and loves me and loves the people in my life, regardless of whether I feel it or sense it, or I think it's more accepting that he's in control whether I feel it or not. Is that making any sense?
Well, and this isn't heaven. This isn't the kingdom. There's a lot of frustration in this lifetime.
Well, and all these attachment styles affect your relationship to God. We talked about that a little bit already. You know, I mean, it's like as an avoider, you know, there's a different way that I'm going to struggle in my relationship with God than a pleaser might or a vacillator might.
Right. Lynn, I'm going to let you ask the last question.
Well,
or make a comment.
Kay might have just answered it there, but I thought it was curious that you felt vulnerable to God. And you're just learning to be vulnerable with people, because it seems like the more you're vulnerable with people, the more that increases your vulnerability with God.
Well, God can disappoint you in even greater ways, because he's powerful enough to do anything. He's not powerful enough to do anything. So in a sense, my disappointment with a person is going to be limited to my expectations of what they can or can't, aren't capable of. God's capable of anything. So when he chooses to limit his power to not answer a prayer, then there's a bigger struggle, for me anyway,
yeah.
As to why.
Eric, do you have some thoughts or announcements, or you want to close? I have a few announcements, but why don't you...
Even our relationship with God is complicated. Very simple and very complicated.
Okay. Just a couple of housekeeping notes. Sorry to be so abrupt. That was not a smooth segue, but our time is up. We do have a blackout date on September 1st, Labor Day, Monday night. We're not going to meet on Labor Day, okay? That's probably obvious to you, but it's a three-day weekend. We're not going to meet. You can. We make a DVD, and we also make some CDs and downloadable things on howwelove.com if you want to get those. And then we're also looking for a PC genius that can somehow help us transfer data from a
help us computer illiterate
a database from Microsoft Outlook from one PC to the other. So if you know how to do that and you're a genius and you can transfer data from Outlook contacts to another PC, let me know. And then we're going to be doing a How We Love seminar. This is going to be a speeded up seminar in 6 hours on September 19th and 20th in Irvine. And that'll be on our websites if you either want to come to that for an accelerated version of this material or you want to bring people, friends, neighbors, family. And then Eric is and Lisa are just finalizing our new Relationship 180 website coming, and that's going to be exciting. And all our appearances are listed on there. And then there was a question about at Barnes & Noble and Borders, there was an order problem with our book, and they said it was no longer or was out of print or out of stock. And that's true with respect to the hardcover and the workbook. But the new paperback, we will have some to sell next week as well. They have lots of those at the publisher. So the book is available in paperback form. Eric, do you have any other closing comments?
Well, to that point, I would just say that we actually have the last box of workbooks.
Okay.
There are no more workbooks. They're not going to print them anymore.
They have her. Yeah.
They're going to be in the back of in the new book, in the paperback, but they're really difficult to write in. So if you know somebody would like one or you want one, this is it. There's probably about 20 of them left back there you can get them tonight. And I was just going to say on the seminar, so many times people come to the office, and this is why we're all on book. A lot of you come by or here, you've bought books for friends, and you've encouraged people to read them, which is wonderful, but I was just going to encourage you to take the insert that we gave you tonight on the back of your notes, and you could grab a clean one if you want to, but give that insert to some of those people you give books to and say, you haven't made it to Monday night, but...